Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures, for the word that you've preserved for thousands of years that communicates and speaks to us about who you are and how you expect your people to respond to you by faith. We thank you for the promises contained here that are realistic but give us hope for heaven. And we pray that it would help us to put into perspective the struggles, the distractions, the disappointments that we face day by day. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to every single person here. We thank you for the visitors amongst us, and we ask that they would be blessed along with the regulars also. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. What takes your breath away? What causes you to say, wow, that's amazing? I know for some people here, you might be used to this, but although I've been on hundreds of flights, it always amazes me that something so heavy, so large and bulky can still get off the ground. Or perhaps you might be amazed by the marvels and the wonders of modern medicine. My father-in-law had a broken bone the other day, and the images that could see within his body was amazing, or the pharmaceuticals or the drugs that you can take to make us better. Do those things amaze you? Do those things make you say, wow? Do they take your breath away? Those things are amazing, but for me, there's something more simple, something perhaps a little bit more profound. It's been happening for thousands of years. And everyone in this room has actually experienced it. It's the miracle of birth. We've all been beneficiaries of being born, and for me, that's amazing. You know, it all starts out with when you go to the chemist and you buy that little package and you get this little test strip and you're looking to see how many lines there are. And when that second line comes up, you go, amazing. Then you organise an ultrasound. And these days, they're very clear, they're very detailed. And you see this thing the size of a jelly bean, a peanut. You see new life. And you see the heart beating. And as time goes on, you feel the movements and you feel the kicks. All of this, it's great. It's joy. It's mind-blowing. But the thing is, you take all of that together, that 9 months, all that excitement, nothing compares to when you hold a child for the very first time. Nothing compares to life after birth, to what is now revealed. And the passage in Romans 8 that we're looking at in 18 to 25 uses pregnancy and birthing metaphors and pictures. And it uses these things to teach us great and important truths about this life and the life to come. It compares the struggles of the here and now, the things that you and I face daily, with a time in the future where that will be no more, be full of glory. It compares the temporal with the eternal. Now, a recap for those who are visiting. Last week we were looking at, if you are a Christian, you are brought into the family of God. We were once sort of orphans. We were out on the street, but because of Christ's love for us and his death on the cross, and he chooses us, he brings us into the family. He gives us a seat at the family dining table, and we are made children of God, and we have an inheritance. We become heirs with Christ. Just to remind us, let's look at these verses from verse 16 and 17 for some context. It says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our own spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Did you see that catch? Did you see that condition? Yes, we're going to be made children. Yes, we're going to be made heirs. All good things. We're going to be inheriting all sorts of good things. But did you see the catch in verse 17? It says, provided that we suffer with him. We're going to have to wait in this life, and part of that waiting includes suffering. That doesn't sound good. How do you respond to that? How do I respond to that? God has promised to make us his children, but part of that promise is we're going to experience suffering and difficulty and trials. Now, when you're presented with an offer like that, some here may just say, well, deal me out. I fold. I don't want a part of it. It's not worth exploring. If being a Christian means that you need to suffer, no thank you. Thanks, but no thanks. Or some people might say, look, that's okay. And then as they go on the journey and the difficulties mount, when the going gets tough, maybe the tough doesn't keep going. Or there are others who may read those promises and go, oh, God doesn't really mean that. Just rewrite God's promise and say, no, there's no suffering for Christians. God wants the best for his children, and every parent never wants his child to suffer, so it's always going to be happy, happy, happy. That's the ostrich approach, the head in the sand. Well, Paul's approach in verse 18 is none of these approaches, and we'll read this to give us some guidance. Paul's response when God promises that there will be suffering, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us or in us. What's Paul's response? On the one hand, he recognizes that this world has suffering. He weighs it up. He considers it. Suffering in this present age, it's realistic. But on the other hand, Paul also sees what's going to come. He sees a future with eyes of faith, and his verdict is you can't compare them. They're incomparable. It's like chalk and cheese. Is that how we respond to suffering? Comparing what's happening now to what's going to be? I suspect that the first half of the equation we get. And that first half is suffering. It's not hard to see suffering, is it? Most people see it. I dare say every single person in this room has experienced it, has lived it. That doesn't require faith to see. You just open your eyes. It's all around us. Suffering surrounds us 24/7. We turn on the news. We see it in our news feeds. All around the world, there's poverty, there's hunger, there's disease. War-ravished nations, there's so much suffering. And as bad as that, there's, of course, our own personal suffering. I don't know your own individual situation, but I dare say each one of you has something that you struggle with. Some personal struggles. Maybe your upbringing, your family life was not so good. Maybe relationships at school or at university, or romantic relationships, family relationships, they're strained. Your work situation, that might not be so great either. Or perhaps you just struggle with things like sickness or being unwell. Time and time again, maybe you've been suffering for months or years on end. The list goes on. So whether it's the world or whether it's personal, it's all bad. But the thing in Romans 8 is actually addressed to the children of God. So all I've already described is what happens to everyone, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. The suffering promised here is on top of that. Isn't that a deal too good to refuse? You see, the children of God are promised additional suffering to those who aren't believers. And the context here in Romans 7 and 8 is that we have to struggle against the flesh, the temptations of the world, the evil one. On top of that, believers will be misunderstood for their faith, will be misrepresented. You'll be rejected by friends for your stand on things. You'll be defamed. You'll be called all sorts of things. We will be attacked for being Christians. If we honor God, we will be attacked in ways that the world is not attacked. That's the promise of the Bible. So please do not believe that just because you're a Christian, you have some sort of badge of immunity that says, nothing's going to touch me. It's all happy, happy, happy. The promises of blessing go hand in hand with, yes, there will be blessings, but in this life there will be suffering. Now, if we leave it there, if we just focused on suffering, it'd be fairly miserable, fairly depressing. But that's not where Paul leaves it. That's the first half of the equation. The second half of the equation is that he says, all that suffering, all that time we think about is on this side of the balance. There's another side of the balance and we don't spend enough time thinking about what's on that side. And it's easy to understand because this is the world we live in. This is the world to come. Do we think about what God has planned for his children, for his inheritance, for future glory? It's hard for us to see because it requires faith. Seeing things that God is doing, God has promised, but will come in the future. Well, what awaits us? If this is this life, what awaits us here? Is it gold, silver, diamonds, mansions in the skies? I suspect it's not necessarily all those material things. And part of the reason I say that is there are lots of people with all of these things and much more. And you know what? They're still not happy. They're still not fulfilled. Still scratch my head at all these rich and famous celebrities who take their lives. And you say, what were you missing? You had the fame, you had the fortune, you had the following. And it wasn't enough. Now, what God has awaiting for us is more than these things. And in verses 19 to 20, it may surprise you what it is. It says that we will be revealed as the sons of God, as the children of God. Well, what's that mean? What does it mean that heaven is going to be that we will be revealed as the children of God? I don't know how many of you like travelling. I know there are some people who love to spend months on end backpacking around the world. If I had that opportunity again, I'd probably spend more time in Europe. It's a fantastic place. You know, it's the size of a postage stamp, Europe, but there's so many different cultures and so many different things to see. But the things I love to see are buildings. Fantastic cathedrals, Westminster, Big Ben, the Colosseum, all of those things. They fascinate me. It's not like driving through the hills. You know, when you drive through the McMansions? You know, the McMansions are those project homes or the Southwest. They go up in, 3 months, 6 months, and up they go. Beautiful Caesarstone bench tops and all, they do nothing for me. Compared to something that lasts for hundreds or thousands of years. Now, the amazing thing about these buildings is they take time to build. And in England, there's this famous cathedral called King's College Chapel. It's probably higher than this building. It's made out of sandstone. It's ornate. It has this beautiful vaulted ceiling. And on the side, there's a bit of a history tour of this wonderful cathedral. And it maps out how long it took to build. It took over 100 years, 5 generations to build this thing. Now, the interesting thing is, imagine if you went to that building 5 years into it. Probably be about this high. You'd go, it's not very impressive, is it? Great works often take time to complete. And in our day and age, in an instant generation where we want everything to happen now, today, if you can do it yesterday, it'd be even better. It's hard for us to grasp that something could take so long. If we can't press the button and it's on our phone or at our door within a certain time frame, we think it can't be worth it. How often do we judge reality by the here and now rather than what will be? And this is true of the church. You know, there are many criticisms of the church, of Christianity, and of Christians. People say, oh, I can't believe in the church. Think of all the hypocrisy, all the hurt, and all the abuse, and all the rubbish that goes on in there. And you know what? Fair enough. I raise my hand at those criticisms. And I'm not excusing any of those things. But the thing people forget is God's work in his church amongst his people is a work in progress. It has not been fully revealed. We are not fully what we ought to be. But there is going to be a day when God takes away all the scaffolding from his people, from his church. And when that day comes, and that day is heaven, it will be so good and so glorious. You see, verses 19 to 22 highlights that this work in progress will take time. Let's read it together. It says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." What's this world waiting for? What's this creation looking forward to? What's it groaning with? It's looking for freedom, from deliverance from corruption. And that corruption comes in the form of sin. And when the scaffold's taken away, when we are fully revealed, it will be a place where there is no more sin. And so heaven is a place where every broken relationship, and do you see that whether it's with your parents or with your brothers and sisters or work colleagues, can you see that every broken relationship is marred by sin? Well, when we're revealed, when the children of God are revealed, there will be no more sin. You think about all the futility and the frustrations and the struggles that you have in every sphere of life, from the factory to the office to the classroom floor. You know what that's due to? Due to sin. And God is saying there will be a time where that will be no more. And the earth is groaning, it's straining, it wants to be released from this bondage of corruption of sin. In our bodies that are fading away, that are deteriorating, and our minds as well. Again, that's part of the fall. There'll be a time where there'll be no more sin. And all that we long for, surely you long for, surely you want, and you desire a place where there is no more tears. Well, if you long for that and you desire for that, that is a place that can't have sin. That's rebellion against God and rebellion against each other. All that we long for is just around the corner, God says. The problem, of course, is we just don't know how long that corner is. Now, how many of us remember driving long distances as a family? You know, this was before $49 Jetstar deals to Queensland or whatever it is. Before domestic travel was cheaper, you used to pack everyone into the car. Before all those seatbelt laws, and you used to lie in the back of the station wagon looking out, trying to get the trucks to honk their horns. You know, you used to do all those things, and you used to play I Spy, and you used to do everything that you could, because, you know, if you were lucky, you wouldn't get the children asking you before you left the driveway. What's a question? How's it go? You're driving down the F3. Before you pass Moonee Moonee Bridge, you're heading to Queensland. It's an 11-hour trip. You've been in the car 30 minutes, and what do my boys say? When are we there? Are we there yet? That's right. That's what they ask. And we're like that. We're like little children in this life. Are we there yet? But do parents ask that question? Do the adults ask that? No. We know that it's going to take time. We know it's going to be worth it. There's a difference in maturity. When we're little children, we don't get how long it's going to take for the journey to be made complete. But when we're mature, we understand, we get perspective. And likewise in this life, if we're little children, we're going to go, are we there yet? But as we mature and understand God's plans, we wait with patience, with perseverance. We know it's going to take a long while, but we know it'll be worth it in the end. I want us to consider some applications to help us bring this together. The first question I have is, how much time do we think about eternity compared to the here and now? We think about the here and now 24/7. How many of us here spend an hour a day thinking about eternity? You say, I've got to do the washing, the shopping, pay the bill. No, I don't have an hour. How many of us spent an hour a week, a month? If we took all the time we spent an entire year, would it be an hour? No, we spend so much time for the here and now. You know, in a few months it'll be HSC, you know, school exam season. And the little rugrats, they run around and they burn the midnight oil and they study and they study and they study and they have nervous breakdowns because they go, oh, if I don't pass this exam, I'm not going to get into that course that my parents want me to get into. But you say, it's more than this. There is life beyond that crisis and that challenge. They need to get some perspective. And as we tell students, we need to get some perspective. So when you're struggling with that failed, well, they didn't recognize you in the promotion. You were due to get that promotion. You worked hard. But for whatever reason, the politics meant that you were passed over. But how long are you going to do that career for? 10, 20, 40 years? How much time do you think about just worshipping God? You go, well, why would I think about worshipping God? Well, that's what we're called to do for not just this life, for eternity. We spend so much time thinking about a 40-year career, when the reality is we'll be spending eternity worshipping God. That's our future. I know we have to live in homes, and I know it's hard to get a house in Sydney or an apartment in Sydney. But how much time do we spend thinking about establishing, refurbishing, decorating earthly homes than thinking about the home Christ has for us? Hoarding physical assets. Take, take, take. Rather than laying up spiritual treasures in heaven. I was reminded of this the other day. They say, what is it? They don't have pockets in trousers in... Can't remember what my wife said. But basically, you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. But we spend all of our time building for this life. How often do we consider heaven, eternity, a place where God has reserved for us? And if we did that, how would that change our attitude today? You know, do we place our present suffering in proper context? And again, this isn't just health. This isn't about work. This is, as believers, you want to tell people about God. You want to tell them about these things, but they're going to reject you and hate you. You want to overcome sin, temptation in your life. And sometimes we win, sometimes we fall. And maybe that discourages you. But the promise here is that one day, and it will be soon, we will all be revealed as the sons of God. I had a conversation with someone earlier this week, and they weren't feeling so crash hot about their walk with God. They were feeling ashamed. And maybe that's you. But the one thing we have to remember is when that scaffolding is revealed, what's revealed is not what you have done. It's not your work. It's what God has done in you. And He is a perfect craftsman. He will persevere with us to mold us and shape us to look like His Son. And sometimes we're that piece of clay that God is moulding, and we're that silly that we jump off the table all the time. Don't sculpt me like that. No, God will have His way with us, and when we will be revealed, we will reflect the beauty of Christ. When you're struggling with any of these things, finances, health, parenting, and it's from a perspective that these are sacrifices that you make for God, God's saying it's short-lived. It's for a moment. We're only coming out of the driveway. You know, if you've ever witnessed childbirth, you know, labour, and I know some people here have, and this is being said as a man, you're just the observer. I don't know what it's like for the woman, but it seems like an eternity. It seems like a long time. But the reality is, it isn't. It seems like, probably feels like, but it doesn't last. And I think to myself, there are many in this room with more than one child. And so I have to ask, there's Aaron smiling, what enables a woman to go through it all over again? It has to be. The only thing that comes in my mind is it has to be that the suffering for a moment doesn't compare to what will come. And that's the theme of this passage in Romans 8. What we suffer in this life as Christians, as believers, it's like that groaning, the childbirth labours. It doesn't compare to what will be. And so if you are concerned that when you want to share the best news in the world and people are going to slam the door in your face or they're not going to invite you to things, it's just another contraction. Because we need to get into perspective that unless our family and friends, our loved ones, even our enemies, unless they trust in Jesus, unless they're born again, that what awaits them isn't the same thing that awaits us. It's a place of permanent suffering. It's a certainty of judgment. And if Christ wasn't spared, neither will those who reject him. I came across this quote this past week, and I'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon, he helpfully put it this way. He says, morality, our good living, morality may keep a man out of prison, but only the blood of Christ will keep someone out of hell. And that blood of Christ that was shed is available to all. Entry to heaven and to glory and to all the good things that God has promised is dependent on whether we trust in Jesus, whether we love him, whether we're prepared to say, I am a sinner, I've rebelled against God, I haven't loved my neighbour as I ought, and I need Christ's forgiveness. And if we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive. Friends, this world is groaning. Our souls are groaning for the world to come. Let's ensure that we are all trusting in Jesus. That we're not simply living for the here and now, because this world is going to be wrapped up. And let's live knowing that a much better world, a much better place is to come. Let's pray. Our God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see by faith the good things, the glorious things, the gracious things that you have prepared for us. That although on the one hand we experience suffering and disappointment and struggles in this life, Lord, by grace we would see that what you have prepared for us, which is life, joy and peace, a world without sin, that is so much better. Lord, help us to share the gospel with our friends, that they too may see, that they may know, that they might become children of God. We pray for anyone here who doesn't know and love Jesus, that they would meet with him today, and that they would know that they have a sure and certain hope for heaven as well. And Lord, we pray and ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.